would be seated, please. When I was about, I don't know, maybe 8 or 9 years old, my mother remarried. Up until that point, it had been a number of years as a single mom with 6 children. And that was back in, I guess, the early to mid-60s, which was a pretty difficult time to be a single mom with 6 children. I remember when we remarried and my stepfather came into the home, they decided that they wanted a brand new start. And we were living in North Carolina at that time, which is where some of that strange accent you hear from time to time comes from. And they decided that they were going to move from North Carolina to Florida, to the land of promise. And so they loaded everything up, the kids up, in our old blue Buick. And got a U-Haul truck and put everybody in there, and off we went to Florida. And my stepfather had a job as a bread delivery man down in Florida. And as you can imagine, newly married with 6 kids, they didn't have a lot of money. And so we got to Florida, right, just barely. I mean, you can't be any less in Florida than where we were. Because if you're less in Florida than this, you're in Georgia. It's right across the border. We went into Florida. And they rented a house in Jacksonville, Florida, and my stepfather was working in Amelia Island, Fernandina Beach, Florida. He was a bread delivery man, and they rented a house, but one of the things they had forgotten when they rented a house and gave the deposit and did all these different kinds of things is that, you know, at that time, it was a week or two that it took for checks to catch up from out of state, and so they rented the house, they paid the money, they used all the cash that they had. And there was nothing left. And so for about a week or two, I don't remember how long it was, it seemed like forever at the time. For about a week or two, we were living in this nice little house and no electricity because they couldn't turn the electricity on. And so we were cooking on the grill, which for the first couple of days was kind of an adventure. And then after a couple of days, it began to be a real pain. And there wasn't a whole lot of money at that time, because we were just trying to scrape by, waiting for that first check to come and for it to clear and all those things to happen. And I remember one night when my mom was cooking out on the grill, and she was, to this day, I love beans. And I think it goes back to that time, because she was cooking a big pot of beans on the grill. And I could smell them, and I was so hungry. And she kept saying, "You gotta wait until what? Until Earl gets home. You got to wait until he gets here. We're not going to eat until your father," which was a whole new concept for me at that point. "I can't eat until your father gets home." And I remember standing out on the little, I can see it in my mind right now, standing out on the concrete driveway, looking up toward the end of the road, just praying for a glimpse of that blue Buick to come around the corner. That's a little of what is going on. I want to read for you a passage of Scripture this morning. We're going to be talking about anticipating the return of Christ. Listen from Acts chapter 1. "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So when they met together, they asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.' After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly 2 men dressed in white stood beside them. 'Men of Galilee,' they said, 'why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Dear friends, Peter writes, this is now my second letter to you. I've written both of them as reminders to you to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires, and they will say, where is this coming? He promised. Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? And that's really the topic of what we're going to be talking about this morning. We're going to finish up the series that we've been working our way through in the book of 2 Peter. Remember, we started a couple of weeks ago in 2 Peter, and we're basically saying here that Peter is on the way out. He knows that his time on earth is done. The Holy Spirit has revealed to him that his life is about over. And so on his way out, Peter writes a couple of letters to the people that he knows, to people that he loves, because he wants to remind them of a couple of different things. A couple of weeks ago, we began and we said that the first thing Peter wanted to remind them of was he wanted to remind them of the kind of spiritual life that we all want. He said we all want to be effective and productive. We don't want to just put in our time, put the clock, and when it's over, say, you know what, time to get out of here. We want to, when we leave this world, feel like we have done something significant and worthwhile. What kind of spiritual life do we want? We want a life that is effective and productive. And then he says, if you want that kind of life, you're only going to build it on the right foundation. You're going to build it on the truth of the Word of God. And he spent a little bit of time in chapter 1 and chapter 2 talking about what the Scripture is and the sure foundation that it lays in our heart and in our life to produce that kind of spiritual life. Then he said to us, listen, not only do you have to pay attention to the right kinds of things, building on the right kind of foundation, but you need to watch out. You need to look out. You need to be on your guard because there are some false prophets around. And he says, it would not behoove me to leave this life without reminding you of the fact that there are those who would lead you in the wrong direction. And last week we talked about that. We talked about how do you identify those around you who are spiritually false prophets, who preach and teach things that are not true. And now in this last chapter, Peter says, listen, there's one more thing that I want to call to your attention. One last thing that I want to put out there on the plate for you that I don't want you to miss. He said, I want you to continue to press on. I want you to continue to go forward. And I want you to remember the day that you're looking forward to. Looking forward to the time he, in this chapter, begins to talk about when Christ returns and takes his children to be with him. It's that sense of anticipation. A lot larger, hopefully, than that anticipation that I had as I stood out there on the driveway looking around the corner waiting for that little glimpse of blue. It's the anticipation we have in our heart as we look forward to the return of Jesus Christ. And Peter, in chapter 3, says a couple of things that he wants to kind of put on our plate to remind us of as we look forward to the day that Christ returns. Here's the first thing that he says to us. He says, listen, I want to remind you to live in a way that demonstrates that you are ready for Christ's return. Look at chapter 3 and verse 1. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I've written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through the apostles. He says, I want to stimulate you. Literally, I want to stir you up. I want to wake you up. I want to just go in and shake you and say, listen, pay attention, open your eyes, don't be asleep spiritually, but wake up to the fact that Christ is returning soon and live in light of that. He says, I want to remind you, I want to bring something back to your mind that you have forgotten. I want to help you recall what is really important. See, here's what Peter is saying. He's reminding us that it is very easy to forget. In the rush of everyday life and in the busyness of the responsibilities that we have, and going to work and coming home and cutting the grass and getting the kids to the practice that they have to get to and taking care of paying the bills, it's very easy to forget in the rush of everyday life that what we do day in and day out is not all that there is. There's more. There's an anticipation that we should have. We should live as if today might be the day that Christ returns. You ever have that experience on vacation? It kind of goes something like this. You know, the last week that you're getting ready for vacation, the last week that you're finishing up some things at the job, you are just turning it out. Wouldn't it be awesome if you could be as productive every week as you are that last week before vacation? You know what I'm talking about? You are just, you know, nose to the grindstone, and you're turning it out, and you're churning it out, all kinds of stuff going on. And you finally get to the end, and you finish it off, and you're exhausted, and you go home. And the next day, wherever you go, when you finally get to that spot that you're going to be at, you wake up, you had a great night's sleep, you're not exhausted anymore. You wake up, and all of a sudden, you don't have 132 emails to answer. There aren't 14 messages on your call waiting or on your telephone. There aren't all those day-to-day responsibilities that you have to take care of because you put all that on hold for a period of time. All you've got to do today is whatever you want. And you look around and all of a sudden your eyes open up a little bit and you go, wow, this is good. There's more to life than the day-to-day grind. Because all of a sudden your eyes get off of the busyness of the everyday and the burden of all the responsibilities. That's what Peter is saying to us here. Lift up your eyes a little bit. I want to remind you that all the things that are on your plate, all those details that are on your to-do list today, all those responsibilities that you have to fulfill are not all that there is. There's more. And remember that and live in light of the fact that Christ could come back today. Get out of the weeds of the day-to-day and remember Jesus is returning soon. So get ready. Second thing that Peter says to us is this. He begins to explain the reality of where we currently are on God's timeline. Now, there's two realities here that we want to talk about. We want to talk about the reality of God's timeline, and we want to talk about the reality of the culture in which we live and the way that they view the timeline. And I thought for a minute that I was going to, like, draw this for you, you know, and one day I'm going to get me, like, a big whiteboard like the big churches have, you know, and write it all out there, but my pictures aren't so good. So I thought I would give you a timeline up here, okay? Well, let's do this. I can do this, you know, with the little timeline here. Now, let me kind of give you an overview, okay? I know some of you love to do this kind of stuff. So let me give you a very quick overview of where we are here. It's not hard to identify Jesus' death and resurrection, right? You know, 33 AD, there we are back there at the beginning. And then you have this, what is typically called the church age, the time of the church, which is where we live right now. And then the next event on God's timeline is what? It's what is called the rapture. It is the return of Christ for His church. If you want a view of that, go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And it talks about the fact that Christ is going to return to take the church, His bride, to Himself. Now you'll notice that little U-turn there, because Christ doesn't completely come to earth. We meet Him in the air. And we are with Him for that 7 years of tribulation. If you read those books a couple years ago, what were they called? The Left Behind series, okay? If you read those books, that 7 years of tribulation, there you go right there. And that 7 years of tribulation is closed out by what? Jesus' second coming. Okay, that's the point at which you see that little arrow goes all the way down to earth. That's the point at which Jesus literally physically returns, a bodily, physical return to the earth, which is what Acts chapter 1 we just read is talking all about. And he ushers in the beginning of his millennial reign, his 1,000, millennial means 1,000, 1,000-year reign, where Christ literally physically rules and reigns on earth for 1,000 years. And at the end of that, we go into the eternal state. Time is done away with, and there we're in heaven with Christ forever. Okay? So, what do we need? You know, when you're downtown and you're looking at the little maps and the charts and the graphs, or you're in the mall, what do you need? What do you look for when you go over to the map? You are here. There you go. Right there. That's where you are. You are right there in what is traditionally called the church age. The next event, listen, the next event on God's timeline is what? The return of Christ. And what Peter is saying to us is to get out on the end of the driveway and look for the blue. Have that sense of anticipation in your heart and in your life. Now, one more piece that we want to talk about. We want to talk about the day of the Lord, okay? Give me that next chart up there. Now, this is going to take a little bit of understanding, a little bit of explanation here. Here's basically what we're talking about. When you see this term day of the Lord in the Bible, it does not necessarily mean a literal 24-hour day, okay? We just got through reading in 2 Peter. Day is 1,000 years to the Lord. It's talking about a time frame. It's talking about an extended frame of time. And it's kind of contrasted with the day of man versus the day of the Lord. Here's the way that you distinguish them. The day of man talks about those time frames when we have the opportunity to make choices and to, in some sense, be in charge, be in control of our own destiny. We can choose whether or not we want to know Christ, whether or not we want to commit our time or our life to Him and live for Him. But there is going to come a time, as God says in Genesis chapter 3, chapter 6, my spirit will not always strive with mankind. There is coming a day when Christ returns and He institutes His rule and His reign in life. And many of those choices that we now currently have, those options, are gone. Because He takes control. And He begins to drive towards the end result that He has always intended. The day of man talks about those times when we have the opportunity to make a lot of choices and to determine a lot of our direction and destination. The day of the Lord says Christ returns, and He then begins to drive the events of the timeline going to the ultimate destination that He has always intended. And by the way, I put that little new heaven and new earth up there, because at the end of the day of the Lord, at the end of the millennial reign, what does Peter say is going to happen? But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Verse 10. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. But all that we have, that's why when you see a number of different passages in 1st and 2nd Peter and some of these other passages of Scripture in the New Testament, when it talks about everything is going to be destroyed by fire, all the things that we see, all the things that we value, all the things that are so precious to us, they're all going to be gone. And God is going to create a new heaven and a new earth for those who know Him and who love Him and who live in a relationship with Him. See, that's the reality of God's timeline. But also there's the reality of the culture in which we live. Now listen, it hasn't changed that much from Peter's day to ours. First of all, you must understand that in the last day, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. And they will say, where is this coming? He promised. You ever watched any of the late night guys on TV? Conan or Letterman? Bill Maher or any of those others when they talk about spiritual matters? Would you say that scoffers and mockers is a pretty decent description? You ever heard them talk about the second coming? They make it a big joke and it's a lot of fun to laugh about and talk about and tease about and all those different kinds of things. Listen, That didn't come as a surprise to Christ. It didn't come as a surprise to Peter. It doesn't come as a surprise to any of the apostles. It's right here. All you got to do is read it. It tells us exactly what the end times are going to be like. There is the reality of God's timeline, and then there is the reality of the culture in which we live. In the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing, following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But then Peter says, listen, there's a reason for that. There's a reason why God is slow, put that in quotes, in returning. Take a look at verse 9. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. But he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. You see, Peter here reveals the reason that Christ has not yet returned for his people. It's because he's patient. It's because he understands what happens. He knows the program. He, from his perspective, can see exactly what is happening and exactly where things are going. He wants everyone to come to repentance. You see, when the day of the Lord comes, when that time frame comes where Christ assumes control and he begins to drive matters towards its ultimate conclusion, two things happen. There is the reward of the righteous. Jesus said it this way, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's what we're working toward, right? There's the reward of the righteous. But guess what the flip side of that is? See, we like that reward of the righteous part. We're like, yay, God. I'm going to get my stuff. I'm going to get my reward. I'm going to get my blessing. I'm going to get the ultimate conclusion of all the sacrifice and stuff that I've done. But that's only half of it. Yay, God is only half of it. You know what the other half of it is? Oh, God. There's the reward of the righteous and the punishment of the wicked. It's two sides of the same coin. You cannot have one without the other. Both are absolutely integrally related one to the other. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise as some understand slowness. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish. The word means to suffer spiritual devastation and destruction. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. When you turn the coin over, depart from me. I never knew you. So why is God slow in returning? Because he wants people to come into relationship with him. Because when the trumpet sounds and when Christ returns, all of a sudden, we move out of that time frame where it is no longer the, quote, day of man. It's no longer the time frame when we have lots of options and lots of choices. At that point, everything shifts in gear. And with an inevitable and incredible focus, all of history drives towards its ultimate conclusion. When Christ is exalted, and when those who are his children are rewarded, and when those who are not suffer eternal separation from the Father. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, but he's patient. He's long-suffering, desiring that no one should perish, but that everyone should come to relationship with him. And he's been patient with some of you this morning. There are some of you who have heard over and over and over again about his patience, about his gift of life, about the possibility of relationship with him. And yet you've always said to yourself, you know, not today. Not now. Not yet. But listen, I want you to remember one thing. No one knows the day nor the hour when he will return. And while God is patient and while God is long-suffering, the day will come when he will return. And at that point, every man will give account of himself. Every woman will give account of themselves. You see, there are some of us here who do not have a relationship with him. Your sin has not been forgiven. Your heart has not been cleansed. And your eternity is not yet secure. You don't know for sure that if he were to return today, that you would have eternal relationship with him. Yes, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, his Son. But listen to me, the other side of that is just as true. The wages of sin is death. And we all have to make the choice. And I want to encourage you this morning. I want to beg with you. I want to plead with you this morning. If there has never been a point in your life where you have committed your life to Jesus Christ, where you have received the forgiveness that he bought and paid for at the cost of his own life, that you choose today to be the day that you open your heart to him. See, here's the spiritual reality. Jesus could return today. And should he return today, there are one or two tracks that we're going to have. It's going to be the reward of the righteous or the judgment on those who do not yet know him. Now, there's one more thing that Peter talks to us about here in this passage of Scripture. And I love the way that he phrases it. I love the way that he puts it together. He says this. He describes for us the kind of people that we should be as we wait for the return of Christ. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? How should you live? What's the response that you should have? What kind of people should we be as we wait for the return? Now, see, I know that whenever I started putting this passage of Scripture together this week, I had to make a choice about which way we were going to take a look at it. We could look at it where we take that timeline and that chart and we just begin to just tear it apart and get all the little details and all the ins and the outs, and this is exactly when this happens and that's exactly when that happens. And, you know, some people really like those charts. They like all the graphs and the charts and figuring it all out. No, never mind the fact that Jesus said, no man knows the day nor the hour. You're never going to figure it out. I'm of the opinion that should you, in fact, figure it out and get it right, he would just change it. Just so you wouldn't know. Because the Scripture says, no man knows the day nor the hour. Now, there's a guy out there on radio right now that says, no man knows the day nor the hour, but he picked out the year. I'm like, okay, you kind of missed the point of what Jesus is talking about there, don't you think? But you see, here's the deal. Peter could have written a chart. He's inspired by the Holy Spirit. We just looked at that in chapter 1 and 2. Holy men of God spoke as the Spirit moved them along. He could have written a chart that's a lot better than mine. He could have put, you know, day, hour, month, second on there, but he didn't. He focused on a different thing. It's not as sexy as the charts with all the colors and the graphs. He just focused on how should you live? What kind of people should we be? Where does the rubber meet the road? What am I supposed to be like day by day? So I struggled with how we could put that together and how we could make that kind of, you know, a little bit more fun, because there's 10 different things that he says we should do, 10 different characteristics. And so if you look in your worship program there, you'll find a little test that I invented. Now, don't go home and say that this is inspired by the Holy Spirit, because it's not. Okay, it's just something I made up. Okay? And what I did was I took those 10 characteristics that Peter talks about in the balance of 2 Peter chapter 3, and I said, you know, let's list them all there, and let's give ourselves a score. How should we then live? He talks about what we should do, what we should look like, how we should live. He says we should be holy, we should be be godly. We should look forward with anticipation. We should speed his coming. So here's what we're going to do. Grab yourself a pencil or a pen. Get that little note there. And we're going to take a test. Don't you just love taking a test first thing on Sunday morning? We're going to take a test. Okay? And I want you to give yourself a score on each one of these 10. And when we get to the end, we'll see how you're living and whether or not you're ready for his return. Does that make sense? How should we then live? What kind of people ought we be? The word means, what kind of people does it behoove us to be? How should we live? What is it necessary for us to do? Peter gives us these 10 characteristics. It's descriptive of a lifestyle that he expects of those who are living at the end of the driveway looking for that little blue coming around the corner. Okay? Anticipation. Here we go. Number one, we should be... Well, I guess I should actually read it from the scripture, shouldn't I? That would be nice. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives. Okay, holiness. What is holiness? Holiness, let's define that as spiritually blameless towards men and your interaction with other people. Spiritually blameless towards men and your interaction, you're interacting correctly in a way that honors God with other people. So now we can't do all of our life, okay? So let's narrow it down a little bit. And since we're talking about today, we're going to go from this time yesterday on Saturday until this time today on Sunday. Last 24 hours, how are you doing? That's fair, right? Because if the trumpet were to sound and Christ were to return, that's the first thing we're going to look at. It's the last 24 hours, okay? 24 hours, have you been spiritually blameless towards other people? Well, let's not make it towards other people. Let's make it towards your husband and wife and your children. Ah, that's a good start right there, isn't it? Some of you are going, is there less than zero here? 0 to 10, give yourself a score, okay? Go over there on the side, write yourself a number down there, okay? You should live holy and godly lives, okay? Godliness, let's talk about that for a minute. Spiritually correct behavior toward not men, but toward God. How are your religious activities doing? Some of you are going, yes, I came to church. Okay, do you want to be here? Okay, it's just a thought. Not only did I come, but I gave my offering today. I'm way ahead. And now that we're thinking about it, I'm going to stay for Sunday school. 0 to 10, okay? Spiritually correct behavior toward God. How are your religious activities? Okay, number three. This is a quick test. Number three. Anticipating his return. Earnestly desiring, eagerly looking forward to the return of Christ. Now, I have to confess, as I read this passage of Scripture, one of the reasons I picked 2 Peter, hand to the Lord, is because I realized it's been a long time since I've even preached and talked about this. And sometimes it's easy even for the pastor to get down here in the weeds and to live day by day and forget that life is a whole lot more than just the day-to-day responsibilities and activities. It's so easy to get consumed with all the stuff that is going on. So for me, I won't tell you my number, but let's say it's below 5. Yeah, bad day for the pastor there. Or it was until I started preparing the sermon. Okay? Number 4. Are you speeding his coming? Now it's interesting, when you go back and you look through the New Testament, there are two things that the New Testament authors talk about encouraging the return of Christ. Number 1. Is living holy and godly lives. It's more often referenced than anything else that will return, that will speed his coming. And secondly, is sharing the faith with others. Evangelizing, proclaiming the truth. That's exactly what in Acts chapter 1, Jesus told his disciples to do while they were waiting for his return. Remember? Go and wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes, and then you will what? You'll just hang out till I get back. Not what he said. Then you will be my... Come on, that was weak. Disciples, witnesses. That's why nobody wanted to shout it out, because they were afraid they'd get it wrong. You got to listen whenever I read that stuff. You will be my witnesses. You can throw a Bible at me later. It's okay. They're also disciples too. There you go. You will be what? My witness. How are you doing? Zero to ten. Give yourself a score. Okay? What's the next one? Number five, I think it is. Be spotless. Go back and take a look at that. So then, dear friends, since you are looking toward to this, looking forward to this, make every effort to be found what? Spotless, blameless, and at peace with Him. Spotless means to be morally pure. Living in such a way that you honor the truth of God's Word. How are you doing the last 24 hours? We're not going to go back all last week. Okay? Most of us can't think that much. I can't stand looking at myself for a whole week. I can only live with 24 hours worth of my stuff. Okay? Morally pure, living in such a way that you honor the truth of God's Word. 0 to 10, what kind of score did you get? Okay? Next one. Spotless. I think the next one was blameless. Is that right? Yes. Having nothing that can be pointed at by others. That's a bad one right there. No place where they can go, I saw you. Let's give her a sit on the front row. I saw you. Even when I'm teasing, it makes you start wondering, what did he see, doesn't it? Nothing in your life that anyone can point at and accuse you. 0 to 10. What kind of number did you get? Spotless, blameless, and at peace with Him. Having your heart at rest. It's kind of like that 23rd Psalm stuff. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Being simply settled and at rest in Him, trusting Him without reservation, without concern, without holding back. Just resting in Him. Trusting in Him. Kind of the opposite of what Jesus said when He said, why do you worry and fret so much? Why are you so concerned about what you're going to eat and what you're going to wear and where you're going to sleep? And all those different kinds of things. Don't you know that your Father in heaven knows that you need all that stuff? Just be at peace with Him. Just rest in Him. Just trust Him. 0 to 10. What's the last 24 hours been like? On your guard. What's the next one? Verse 17. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard, so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position. He just spent an entire chapter in chapter 2 warning us about the false prophets. So now what he's saying is, listen, be on your guard. Yes, you need to be looking up. Yes, you need to have anticipation. Yes, you need to be focused on the future and looking towards Christ's return. But anybody ever heard this spiritual expression? Being so spiritually minded that you're no earthly good? Anybody ever heard that? There's some people who are that way. They're just, you know, their head's always in the clouds. And Peter's like, okay, keep your eyes on the clouds. Keep looking up. Keep your focus where it should be. But every once in a while, you might want to just lower your eyes and look around and make sure the lions and tigers and bears aren't about to carry off. Pay attention. Be on your guard. Be spiritually cautious. Be spiritually careful. Don't just assume that because someone stands and says, thus saith the Lord, that is really coming from God. Might not be. Maybe coming from somewhere else. 0 to 10, last 24 hours, how are you doing? Two more things that he talks about. Notice how he closes out his letter. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Literally, growing in grace means to enlarge your heart of gentleness, to enlarge your heart and to enlarge your favor and your kindness and your mercy towards others, to literally become more like Jesus, to have more of his grace in your life that you can extend into the life of others. This is the point at which I need to get down below zero. I live really good in that obligation zone. I don't live so good in the grace zone sometimes. It's hard for me. What about you? What's the last 24 hours been like for you? Very much grace there? Grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, enlarging the content of your spiritual knowledge and your spiritual understanding. You're like, well, what could I do in the last 24 hours that's going to make me know more? Okay, well, in the last 24 hours, maybe at least once devotionally in the Scriptures. Yesterday morning or this morning or last night. That's going to enlarge your spiritual knowledge. So how are you doing? You want to total both up? Now, I just made up this totally, absolutely arbitrary scale, okay? And I called Pastor Joey in to help me come up with the titles. So here we are. 90 to 100, ready for his return. If Jesus were to come back today, yes, I'm ready to go. You know, I'm just practicing my leap right now. Getting ready to go, okay? 80 to 90, not today, maybe tomorrow. Not quite ready yet, but I'm getting close. 70 to 80. We have like three or four of the staff that were on this platform this morning. Some of our younger staff. Bill's out of town, by the way. And thank Eileen and those of you who came, Jimmy, for playing for us this morning. But a couple of them have like one or two classes to finish up their college degree. And I'm talking to Pastor Joey, and I'm like, dude, how's your class coming? This was back a couple months ago. He looked at me, and it's a new term for me. He looked at me, he's like, C's get degrees. I just threw him under the bus, didn't I? Now, those of us who have been seniors with, you know, senioritis, we understand exactly what that means, you know? First year or two, first semester or two of college, I'm going to get straight A's. Last semester, dude, I just want out. What is the minimum requirement necessary for me to get that degree? That's, you know, there's a point at which you get there and you go, I just have to hang on and get there. And some of us are that way spiritually. We are just skating by. You understand what I mean? Just putting in what I've got to put in order to get to the end. Then you got this 60 to 70 kind of thing. You know, there's a passage, I think it's in 1 John, I don't remember, 1 or 2 John, where it talks about some people getting in, but with, as it were, the smell of fire on their clothes. It's true. Does anybody, Jeff, do you remember where that passage is? You remember where that passage is? I don't remember. It's in there, isn't it? Jeff, you back me up. It's in there. It's there. I don't have any clue where it is. If I would have thought about it this week, it just popped into my mind. Anybody know where that passage is? Paul said it, and it's in one of the epistles? Okay, well, I'm running late, so I can't get it. But if you find it, Sandy, you let me know. But there's a passage where it says some of them are going to get in, but they're going to get in as if you can smell the smoke on their clothing. 1 Corinthians 3, thank you, John, you rock. What does it say? We'll look it up for the next service, okay? We'll look it up for the next service. And here's the last one. This is my favorite, by the way. 50 to 60. You ever show up at one of your favorite restaurants or one of your favorite stores or something like that, and there's a sign on the door that says, out to lunch, come back later? Some of us are that way spiritually. The trumpet blows, Jesus comes back, and we're just out to lunch. We're not ready at all. Our life is not being lived in a way that would honor Him. Listen, here's what He says to us. Here's what Peter reminds us of. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, since all the earth is going to be gone, since when Christ returns, the righteous will be rewarded, well done, good and faithful servant, and the wicked will be punished. Depart from me, I never knew you. What kind of people ought we to be? We ought to be those who are ready. You know, there's two different kinds of anticipation when you're waiting for Dad to get home. Listen, Kate, you know, she's been in, like, John and Kate been in trouble this week because she swatted the little kid. My mom would have been arrested. I don't know if you'll watch this thing on TV, like, you know, the eight kids or whatever, and she swatted one of the little kids on the bar. I didn't see it. I don't know if she was doing child abuse or not. I just have no clue. All I know is this. If there was such a thing, making me go out and pick my own switch qualifies. Does your parents do that to you? Do they make you go out and pick your own switch? And then if it wasn't strong enough, they would send you out to get a bigger one? That's child abuse. My mom did not function under that, oh, wait till your dad gets home kind of thing. Dad didn't need to be home, man. She was like, we're like immediate retribution right now. Unless it was really, really bad. And there were a couple of times when she said, wait until Earl gets home. That was bad. Different people look at the return of Christ in different ways. Some of us are out there on the end of the driveway just looking for a glimpse of blue. Just waiting for that car to turn the corner. Because there's going to be a party. It's going to be exciting. We're going to see Him and know Him face to face. And others of us are dreading His return. Because we don't know Him. And we're functioning more under the wait until your father gets home. It's not a party. It's going to be judgment. And I want to encourage you this morning. If there has never been a time in your life when you have accepted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, when you have received the forgiveness of sin so that you know, as we sang earlier, that Jesus paid it all. And that when He returns, He will welcome you into His presence. Today is the day that you can do that. And if you do know Him, I want to encourage you to go back and look at the Scripture and ask yourself the question, what kind of person ought I be? And if you're not happy with the score that you gave yourself, in this next few moments, as the band comes and prepares to sing, I want to encourage you to make a commitment, to make some changes in your life that'll move those scores a little closer to where God wants them to be. Would you bow with me as we pray? Father, I thank You this morning that we can look forward with joy and anticipation to Your return, because we know, we can know, that our sin is forgiven and we are welcome into Your presence. Lord, for those of us who know You, I pray that we'll take this next few moments to open our heart and to examine our lives and to allow You to begin to move us more toward what we ought to be. And Father, this morning, if there are those here who do not know You and who look at Your return, not with joy and anticipation, but look toward that with dread, God, I pray that today will be the day that they will find forgiveness of sin and welcome into your presence. Lord, we know that that kind of forgiveness is simply a prayer away. And Lord, I pray that you will give them the courage to make that decision today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.